Morning again, everyone. Friends, I should have introduced myself when I first came up. My name is Tim. It's very nice to be with you all this morning. I'm supposed to give an announcement. I'm supposed to dismiss the children at this time. If your little ones would like to go to children's ministry, friends, there are people filing out right now. If you've never been here before and you would like to participate in children's ministry, you can follow those leaders who are on their way to that area, and you will find the children's ministry. Good morning. As you can tell, it's an atypical morning here at Grace, but we're very thankful. God is sustaining us. He's holding all things together. I don't know what your life looks like right now. I don't know what your past week looks like. I don't know what your future week is going to look like. Who knows what any of our lives are going to look like. But praise God, He's holding us together. He will sustain us. He will get us to where He's taking us. Let's praise Him for that this morning. This morning, we are going to be in the New Testament in the second letter to the Thessalonians. So you can turn in your Bibles. Please do turn in a Bible to 2 Thessalonians. If you get to Ephesians, Colossians, you need to go a little farther. If you get to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you need to go back a little. I'm really, really glad, really thankful to get to be with you all this morning. Friends, a long time ago, we were able to look at 2 Thessalonians together. It was actually back in July and August of last year, of 2024. So let's recap a little bit. I want us to think of, as you open and you're looking at 2 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are writing to this church. It's a church that's being persecuted and afflicted in hard ways, but it's a church that's clinging to Jesus, trusting in the promises that they've heard from these men, from Paul and his friends, these church planters. And this church is trying to be faithful until Jesus returns. Jesus' second coming is a big theme of the letter of 2 Thessalonians. Previously, like I said, back last year, we had looked at the first two chunks of the letter, and today we'll be in the third and final section. If you look with me at chapter 1, Paul and his friends are mainly trying to tell this church what to know as you endure afflictions and await Christ's coming. What he wanted them to know as they endured afflictions and they awaited Christ's coming. And I think Paul's main idea there in chapter 1 was that, hey, the good news is true. The good news about Jesus is true, and Jesus is coming back. So stay faithful and persevere. And friends, you could say that's the main point of the whole letter, the main idea of 2 Thessalonians. Stay faithful and persevere, because the glory is going to be worth it. God's glory and the way he's going to glorify his people, it's going to be worth it. And then we looked at chapter 2 into chapter 3, verse 5. That's the long middle section where Paul is telling this church what to know about the timing of Christ's coming, the timing of Jesus coming back. That's where he tells this church about the Antichrist and the Antichrist's coming. And his main idea there was telling these Christians, keep calm and take heart and stand firm in your hope. Even regardless of the timing, regardless of whether it's a short time or a long time before Jesus comes back, regardless of what's going on around you, keep calm and take heart and stand firm in the hope that you have. So friends, this church is suffering. They're looking forward to Christ returning. Paul is telling them he wants them to persevere and stay faithful until then. Well, so what does persevering and staying faithful look like for them? And what should it look like for us? Well, today, in the rest of chapter 3, we're looking at chapter 3, verse 6, through the end of the letter, I think Paul is telling the Thessalonians how to live as they await Christ's coming. How to live as you await Christ's coming. I'm going to read the ESV translation please follow along with me. I'm looking at chapter 3, verse 6. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but it was to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, so that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Friends, I think the main idea of our passage today is this: work hard until Christ returns. That is one of the answers to how to live as you await Christ's coming. And it may not sound earth-shattering or revolutionary to us, but that's the point of the passage here. Work hard until he returns. In verses 6 to 15, you see Paul and his friends, they give a warning against idleness. And then in 16 to 18, they give their final greetings to the Thessalonians. Let's go ahead and walk through the text, walk through some of the maybe the more confusing parts of this letter. Friends, if you look in verse 6, Paul talks about the tradition that this church has received. Tradition here just means the apostles' teaching and preaching. It's what Paul taught this church when he lived there and spoke to them in person. And it's what they can read in the scriptures, in the letters he's already written to them. We also saw tradition mentioned a couple of times in chapter 2 before this. But then you see the words idle or idleness here three times in our passage. So this is the big problem that Paul is addressing. And he's addressing someone, friends, when he talks about idleness here, he's talking to someone who is able to work, but who refuses to, okay? So he's not just picturing someone who's unemployed for just any reason whatsoever. I realize some of you all might be in a season of unemployment right now. Paul is not trying to guilt people simply for not working. There's many reasons why you may not have work right now. Friends, it's possible that these Christians thought that Jesus would return very soon. You know, if this is the early church, just within the last decade or so, maybe two decades that Jesus has died and has risen back to life, they may be expecting Jesus is going to return again and end this age of existence, life as we know it, and he's going to usher in the new age that the prophets have spoken about so much, the things that we're expecting about what God will do at the end of this age and the start of the next age. And so it's possible these Christians are thinking, hey, this world is not for long. Let's sit back and ride it out until King Jesus comes back and really kicks off the new age, until he brings the new heavens and the new earth. It's possible if you flip back even a page in your Bibles, they might have even thought this because of what Paul had written to them in 1 Thessalonians, if you read the chapter of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, Paul says some things that if you just read it at face value, you might think, oh, King Jesus is coming back any day now. And he could be, right? He could be, I should say that. But so when Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, when they admonish the idle here, they're not just admonishing everyone who happens to be unemployed right now. He's admonishing people who could easily be employed. They should be gainfully employed, but instead they're kicking back and they're taking it easy. I don't know why, but when I read this letter, I picture a friend who is still healthy and he's plenty young enough to be working, but he's retired, he's moved down to Mexico, and he's just drinking Coronas on the beach full time. He's listening to Kenny Chesney songs. That's probably not what Paul had in mind, but that's the picture that I have when I read 2 Thessalonians. You probably can't do that as easily nowadays as maybe you could 20 years ago. It's harder to retire down to Mexico at age 40. But Paul is calling these Christians, he calls his readers brothers four times just in this short passage. I think the reason he keeps calling them brothers and sisters, he has something hard to say to them. He's going to use the word command three times here. This isn't just a suggestion. It's an order that he's giving them. But he's telling them this hard thing from a place of love. He genuinely loves them. They're still his brothers and sisters, and he wants good for them. Okay? Earlier in this letter, I feel bad that, I mean, this was July and August of 2024. This is on no one's minds this morning, so I'm sorry that it's been so long. But earlier in the letter, two different times in the first couple of chapters, Paul says, we ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, for a few different reasons. So he wants them to know he loves them and he's thankful for them, but now he has this command to give them. Now, friends, interestingly, Paul does not tell this church, hey, you should work hard because your life will be better off. Hard work is a good thing. Strong work ethic is a good thing. So just do it. Put your head down and do this hard work. Now, I think that's true. I think it is true that your life will almost certainly be better off if you work hard and you're not lazy, right? Having a strong work ethic is a good thing, and it's just a good pragmatic way to live life. It will bring you benefits that laziness won't, right? And honestly, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see a lot of wisdom, you'll see a lot of just common sense, pragmatic benefits behind hard work. There's a lot to gain. There's a ton to gain by working hard and avoiding laziness. But that is not Paul's reason here, and it's not one of the ways that he motivates this church. So what is Paul concerned about here? He's concerned that these Christians walk in a manner worthy of Christ. He wants these Christians, he wants this church to be known for following Christ and living in a way that reflects him. He wants their walk, their lives, their testimonies, he wants them to testify about Jesus. Their faith in Christ should shine through into how they live. Friends, I think we see, if we look at our passage, I think we see at least three motivations for hard work from 6 to 12. In verses 6 through 12. First of all through verses 6 through 12, we see that imitating the apostles' example is imitating Jesus' example, and it's following Jesus' will. So look with me at verse 6. He says, "We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a command that I'm not just giving you. It's in the name of Christ. And then in verse 12, if you scan down to verse 12, he says, "Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ." So friends, in this letter, if you spend time reading, obviously it's a very short letter. In the short letter, Paul mentions the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ about 21 times, just in this very short letter. So this isn't just a personal preference that Paul and Silas and Timothy have that they think the Thessalonians should follow also. They're saying, hey, this is the Lord's will for you all. This is coming from Jesus. If your Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is your master and you belong to him. So by following the apostles' teaching and by following the apostles' example, the church follows Jesus' teaching and Jesus' example. Friends, if you look at verse 14, I think this is why Paul gives that warning of discipline in verse 14. If someone there in the Thessalonians church, I can't say that right this morning, if someone in this church is hard-headed and they're still rejecting this command even after they hear this letter, then they really have a problem following Jesus, right? They have a problem understanding how Jesus expects his followers to walk and live. Second motivation that we see here, by working hard, we avoid being a burden to others. We avoid being a burden to others. Look at the end of verse 8. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they poured themselves out for these people. And they say, we worked night and day so that we might be a burden. We might not be a burden to any of you all. So by working hard, we avoid being a burden to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the church. In fact, by working hard, you can relieve burdens that other people have right now. You know, as I was looking at this passage, I thought of a man named Dave Ramsey. Some of you, if you've never heard of Dave Ramsey, don't worry. He's a personal finance writer and speaker. He helps people with their personal finances, helps people get out of debt, plan a budget, invest, things like that. One of the things that Dave Ramsey tells people trying to get out of debt, he encourages people to really buckle in and strap down, work hard to get out of debt, live like no one else, he says, be so stringent in how you live and in cutting unnecessary costs in your life, cutting expenses and pay off debt. He tells people, live like no one else, live really for this season, really buckle down, so that later on you can live and you can give like no one else. He tells people, work really hard, get your finances, get your house in order, so that you can be charitable and bless other people who are struggling, relieving their burdens. So, relieving burdens. Third motivation, I think in verse 13 we see this, and I think it's an encouraging one. I hope this encourages you. Do not grow weary in doing good. So, work hard because you will achieve good things. You will accomplish good works. I think it's encouraging because instead of simply warning us away from something negative, it shows you something positive to steer towards. So he's telling us not just this negative thing to avoid, but he's showing us this positive vision of the good that we can aim towards. So why keep working hard? He says, because you'll be achieving good results and good fruit from your labors, even when it feels like toil. Friends, I think this is also, it's encouraging to me because Paul acknowledges here, hey, hard work is hard, and it's wearying. If you're doing it properly, if you're living life and living in a way that empties yourself out, that's going to make you weary. So friends, maybe you're an employee right now in a job that you do not love. Even in that situation, don't grow weary in doing the good work that you have. The Lord is going to use it for good. So don't give in to despair when work feels bleak. I think this is encouraging too because it's not just tied to our occupations and the work we do to make an income. Whatever your vocation is, whatever you fill your time with, do it as joyfully as you can. Parents with children, my wife is a stay-at-home mom right now. Friends, don't grow weary in raising your kids. Don't grow weary in evangelizing your kids and teaching them discipline. It's going to be worth it. It's going to bring good fruit in the end. So consider it all joy, even when it's wearying. Friends, I think of Jesus' words in John's gospel, in John chapter 9. Jesus tells his disciples, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So, brothers, sisters, even when it feels grueling in the season of life you're in, work hard because night is coming. And I think we will only look back and wish that we had worked harder in life, in sharing the good news with people, in working hard at our jobs, working hard at the calling that God's given us. I don't think any of us will look back and wish that we had taken more breaks. I don't think we will wish we had done less good. I think we will wish that we had done more good while we still had time. You think of a runner running the race, even on that last, I don't know, that last stretch, the last straightaway or the last lap that you have. It's so tempting. I hate running. I speak as a person who hates running here. I so want to slow down near the end. But Paul is encouraging them. Jesus is encouraging his disciples. Don't slow down. Run the race and finish well. Friends, let's pause there, actually, thinking of Jesus' words in John's gospel. Before we move on, as we're thinking of hard work, rejecting idleness, right? Paul wants these Christians to reject idleness. If you think about sort of a theology of work ethic, I think we should consider the example of Jesus when it comes to work. And I don't mean for this to sound like, hey, Jesus worked hard, so you need to also work hard. And then what happens is you become really fixated on your own performance and your own work. I don't mean that. But what I mean is, let's just sit back for a minute and just appreciate Jesus. Jesus worked hard to accomplish his Father's will, right? He worked hard to accomplish your salvation, to redeem you from sin and from death. And he knew how to take breaks, too, at the same time, right? Jesus was not just some superhuman machine. He had to rest. He had to take Sabbaths. He knew that sometimes you just need to curl up and take a nap somewhere. So Jesus was not a workaholic. He wasn't running on no sleep for years and years. But I do think as we read the Gospels and as we read the New Testament, if you look at Jesus, you see a man who is focused on accomplishing his mission, right? He's not going to get hijacked and sidetracked, pulled off from his mission. He's not going to let distractions and amusements pull him off of his path. He set his face like flint, the Gospels say. He set his face like flint to get where he needed to be so that he could go and accomplish his mission, so he could die in our place. So in that sense, Jesus did not rest until it was all over. And he definitely was not idle. So friends, I want to encourage us. I hope this is encouraging to you all today. Fight against idleness in your life. Not to earn God's happiness towards you. Not because if I'm a hard worker and I'm not idle, God will be more happy with me. But because Jesus loves you already. Because Jesus loved us by rejecting idleness. And we want to follow after him. We want to follow his example. We want to live the way that he's designed for us, right? And as Christians, growing in Christ-likeness means that we grow in laboring well and working hard. Again, not to earn his happiness, but because he's already pleased with us. And we want to please him even more. Friends, at this point, I have some practical thoughts for us. I hope that some of this will be practical for you, helpful for you with where you're at in life right now. First off, I think just recognizing when it comes to work, we have more distractions and more amusements than maybe ever before. Depending on your work, especially if you work around screens a lot or if you work alone and you don't have a lot of oversight, accountability, you know, minute by minute, temptations to distraction and temptations to laziness are all around us, right, in our work. I'm assuming most of us, maybe many of us, use smartphones. Friends, you might need to, if there are particular apps that end up sucking up a lot of your time, you might need to maybe just remove an app off of the home screen of your smartphone. That's something I've had to do recently. You can delete apps. You can just remove them off of your home screen so that they're not as easy to get to. Because honestly, I was just wasting way too much time on them each week, and just removing them can be really helpful. Students, I know many of our students are on summer break now, and I pray that you really enjoy the summer. But let me encourage you, as long as you're a student, do your schoolwork to glorify God. You know, when you start back up in this fall, don't just do the bare minimum on an assignment. Don't just phone it in when you know that, okay, my grades can take a hit. I've got an A in this class. If I can do really poorly on this assignment and still my grade can absorb the hit. Don't think that way. Do your schoolwork to the glory of God, because it will help you in your life as you follow Jesus. It'll help you prepare for the future, for work in the future. And let's say Jesus comes back next week and you never even finished 12th grade or your college education. It will be worth it to faithfully work hard at your assignments. Friends, as a church for you all, you can work to meet needs and lift burdens for other members. You can work to meet other people's needs, lift their burdens. Here at Grace, I don't know if you all have like a benevolence fund that you put money away in apart from your actual budget, but that can be a great way to help a member who goes through an unexpected hardship. That could be something to consider if you don't have one. Having a special fund, we put money in there when we're able to, and then when someone has an emergency, we can take from that to really help them out. Friends, I think one more application, this might be relevant for us as Americans right now, is to fight against resentment between generations in our country and in our church. Resentment about work and money and livelihood. I think there is, if you read the news, you see things on the internet, there seems to be a lot of frustration right now between older and younger Americans when it comes to the economy. I've seen a lot of younger generations can feel frustration because the baby boomers, the older generations, seems like they had it so easy. They were able to afford things that we're never going to be able to afford. Making a living is a lot harder now. And then for you baby boomers, I could understand you feeling some frustration and resentment going back the other way, frustrated at a lot of things, the state of things today. So what I want to say here, don't give in to resentment. Don't look at another group of people and think, oh, it's their fault. My current situation, my circumstances are because this group of people screwed things up and made things harder. Don't give in to that, friends. That whole conversation, political economy and macroeconomics, those are huge things, and you can't just point to one group of people and say, oh, one group of because of this group of people, things are now harder for me. So don't give in to that way of thinking of blaming groups for how things happen. If you think of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, time and chance happen to us all. So it's also where we're at as a nation right now. It's all just part of God's timing. I shouldn't say it's all just part of, but it is part. It's we're living in his plan, and the times that he has decreed are going to happen, right? So I give that to you as an encouragement. Don't give in to the identity politics or trying to look at another group of people and blame them for a problem. That's just going to help you grow in the habit of pointing fingers and blaming people. It won't actually solve anything. So I hope that's helpful. I hope that's encouraging. Friends, let's conclude by looking at verse 16. Verse 16 says this: Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Friends, remember the Thessalonians, this church is suffering for following Jesus. They're struggling. They're probably tired. They probably want to see their struggles come to an end. And the peace that Paul and Silas and Timothy have, the peace that they have to offer, comes from the hope that they are hoping in, the hope that they've been talking about throughout the letter, hope in Christ's return, hope in being gathered back fully and living in God's presence again. So friends, as we wrap up here, let me encourage you, work hard this week because of the hope that you have in Christ. The hope in his return, the hope in his rule, the rule that's happening now, but the full rule that you're going to live under one day. The hope in the promise that he's going to redeem all of your troubles, all of your toil here in this life. That's the peace. That's the shalom that we're going to experience. I hope that you can feel it now already this week. And I hope that you can trust you're going to see it when all of the trials, all your trials and all your waiting ends. So verse 18, he talks about the grace of God, the goodness of God. Even as you go through struggles this week, trials, I pray that the peace and the goodness of God, you would feel that this week. So let's pray. Please pray with me, friends. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for sending your Son to accomplish the mission you sent him on. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work you did. We thank you for the way you did it to bring us back into relationship with you. Thank you for bringing us back into God's presence. Lord, forgive us for any ways that we've been walking in idleness in our lives right now. Change our hearts. Lord, motivate us, inspire us with our responsibilities, whether it's whatever work looks like for us right now. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for all of us with the different responsibilities we have. Lord, I pray for the chaplain family. Would you please heal Corey and sustain their whole family so that they can return to the work you've called them to. Be gracious to them and give them your peace. Lord, give all of us joy in our work this week. Give us joy and peace this week. In Jesus' name, amen.